access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do please be seated. What makes the world go around? According to a popular song in the 60s, it was love. Then in the 1970s, the film Cabaret took the public by storm, with Liza Minnelli and Joel Grey singing that catchy duet, "Money Makes the World Go Round." If you watch the program The Wonders of the Universe, you might think it's the rather yummy, beautiful Professor Cox. I didn't put a photograph of him on my PowerPoint because, you know, the preacher might have swooned at the front and you'd have lost your sermon. Last seen standing on top of a mountain as the universe revolved around him. There's a very funny letter in this week's Radio Times asking if we're about to see him walking on water. Well, if you read Wikipedia, there's an extremely scientific explanation in there, which I'm not going to try and repeat. It's all to do with something called rotation, precession, and nutation. And they also added in a little footnote at the end that something called the Chandler wobble also affects the way the Earth moves, and I don't want to know anything about the Chandler wobble. I'd like to offer another possibility. I happened to pick up a copy of a recent New Wine magazine and came across an interesting article called Courageous Conversation by Chris Pemberton, who's a training director for New Wine. And essentially, Chris talks about how we engage with people through conversation and the importance of what he calls courageous conversation, authentic conversation, and relationship within society today. And he actually says that real face-to-face conversation is the best thing that we can do if we're to properly communicate with people, that this, the whole thing of constantly texting or emailing, that's less than a real conversation. And in fact, that links probably, I hope, with what Simon's going to be talking about this evening. So it's interesting that we came separately to the same thing today. And this is what he says. Conversations provide clarity or confusion. They can solve or create problems. And he's particularly interested in what happens when we have to have either important or difficult conversations with people, because he says it's the difficult conversations that often allow the most growth and change to take place. But he says if you back out or delay having a difficult conversation, he says relationships can suffer. As he says, a good conversation is sometimes a painful one where certain truths have to be faced. A safe conversation, which avoids the one issue that really needs to be talked about, is not good, but is in fact a failed conversation because it postpones the conversation that wants and needs to take place. And Chris points to Jesus and says Jesus was not afraid of having courageous conversations with people when he judged that they were necessary. And while some people were clearly offended by his directness, these conversations were often key to breakthroughs in Jesus' ministry. So I'm going to have a look at the conversations in today's gospel and examine both some of the things that are said and also think about some of the things that are not said. And maybe we'll learn some tools for our own conversations in the process. And first of all, we need to remind ourselves why this whole encounter with Jesus and the woman was so extraordinary. I knew that rabbis of Jesus' day would not talk to a woman in the street, but I read a few commentaries, and what I hadn't appreciated was the lengths that some of them would go to avoid contact with women, until I read a commentary by Richard Burridge, who said that apparently some rabbis even refused to acknowledge their wives in public, while others sported bruises because they walked around with their eyes shut to avoid even looking at a woman, and then they kept bumping into things. Absolutely crazy. Jesus would have been expected to avoid contact with this woman at all costs, and it didn't help that he was there on his own when she arrived, and she was also on her own. And that tells us something about her. Why didn't she come to the well at the same time as the other women? And the assumption is either she wants to avoid them or they want to avoid her. So we already know that there's something not quite right, even although Jesus hasn't yet begun talking to her. And of course, by no means least, she's a Samaritan. And although they shared a common history with the Jews, through the patriarch Jacob, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews because they'd intermarried and spoilt the purity of the bloodline. And there was a lot of accumulated bitterness between them, which actually persists to this day. And ironically, current Samaria is on the West Bank, which is the focus for so much hatred and anger and suffering. And generally, Jewish people did their best to avoid travelling through Samaria, even although it would add a couple of days to their journey. So no wonder the woman was amazed when Jesus spoke to her and then asked her for some water, because they weren't even meant to share drinking cups. And Jesus was polite. This wasn't a command. He wasn't saying, "Give me some water." He was speaking to her politely. And I suddenly thought, actually, probably nobody in the village spoke to the woman politely, if they spoke to her at all. So she wasn't used to people treating her like that. And she says, "Are you talking to me?" And she would have been amazed had she known that it was the Son of God who was asking this of her. And that's exactly how Jesus moves the conversation deeper from talking about a real drink to a spiritual one. And he's teasing her. He's saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And there's so much in this single sentence, because Jesus is inviting her to think about who he is as well as why he's asking her for a drink. Because she could have just given him a drink and gone back to the village, and that would have been the end of the conversation. But by asking these questions, Jesus sort of draws her in just a little bit deeper. And he uses the physical water to talk about living water. And of course, he means new life through the Holy Spirit, but the woman doesn't understand it at all. She might have been wondering, was Jesus questioning how good the water in the well was? Was he implying that it was stagnant water rather than free-flowing water? And then there's the whole issue of how can he possibly give her water? He doesn't have a bucket and the well is really deep. How can he possibly get to the source of the water? I even wondered if she might have wondered, gosh, that's a complicated question, complicated sentence. Maybe she might have thought that he was having a sort of a bit of a metaphorical dig because the well was on Samaritan territory, and that he might have been implying, well, Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. But, you know, that's just me having a bit of a flight of fancy. But, you know, it could have been taken that way, him saying, well, I can give you better water than this. You know, it could have been taken the wrong way. And so she very quickly reminds him that this well was built by Jacob, who was a common ancestor of theirs. Jacob was one of the patriarchs, and he was an ancestor of Jesus, as well as of this woman. In fact, the joke is on her, because if you look at the genealogies in the Gospels, you see that Jacob is quite literally one of Jesus' forebears, but of course she doesn't know that. So although she's a woman and not got much face in the society of that day, and particularly because of who she is, she's not scared to engage with Jesus and have a conversation with him. She's actually, I get the impression, she's quite feisty. You know, she didn't go into a complete silence because this man had talked to her. Jesus doesn't get distracted by the woman. He continues to talk about the living water. And again, he draws a comparison between the water that the woman has got, which they can see, to illustrate something that she can't see and that she can't understand. If you drink this water, you will get thirsty again, but the water I give will become a continuous spring and you'll never be thirsty again. And the woman still misunderstands, but she's rather attracted by the thought that she won't have to keep coming back to the well to get water. So Jesus then has to try another tack to help her understand what he's saying, and he asks her to call her husband. And that's the point that we discover that she'd had 5 husbands, and the person she was with, she wasn't actually married to. And this was knowledge that was given to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He couldn't have known it any other way. This woman really was in trouble. Jewish law held that she could only be married 3 times at most, so no wonder she was a source of gossip. One failed relationship after another. This was why she was ostracized and had to slink around the village in the hottest part of the day when no one else was around, trying to avoid being seen. She probably hardly ever went out of her house because of the whispering on the street corners. And we don't know the circumstances of these failed relationships, but each separation that she had must have made the next relationship harder, and she must have been carrying so much emotional baggage. She knew that her life was a mess, but it must have been a complete bombshell when this total stranger sees her as she really is. But Jesus had to confront her with the truth of who she was, because without that, she couldn't get rid of the sin that was within her and really be clean. And Jesus wanted to offer her living water. He wanted to make her life clean again. But she had to recognize the sin within her so that she could let go of it and be forgiven and then receive this living water. So what does she do? She talks about something else. She moves back to the age-old controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans about worship. This is usually interpreted by most people as being a distraction away from talking about the minefield of her domestic situation. I did read a commentary which said actually she might have been genuinely asking, where can I go to get my sins atoned for? Do I go here or do I go there? Either way, the conversation is gently moving in the right direction. It hasn't stopped yet. And Jesus replies that although salvation comes from the Jews, which can't have been an easy thing for a Samaritan to swallow, he was saying the time's going to come when it won't matter where you worship. It's not about being in this place or that place. It's going to be how you worship, whether you worship with your heart, in spirit and in truth. The woman at this stage seems to be completely unable to hear anymore. And she says, one day the Messiah's going to come and he's going to make it perfectly clear. And Jesus then just says, I am he. The conversation has come back to who Jesus is, because it's always the identity of Jesus that's crucial. Because Jesus doesn't just offer us living water, he is living water. And this woman needed to know that Jesus was the answer. And whether it was the tone of voice or whether it was just Jesus looking at this woman saying, I am he, looking straight into her face, probably with such love and tenderness at her inability to understand all the theology, but she actually sees him and understands that he's real. And she leaves her water jar behind. I think that's a wonderful touch, because she's come out to get drinking water, but in her excitement at finding living water, she leaves her water jar behind, rushes back to the village to tell everyone what's happened. And she's no longer embarrassed to be seen outside her house. She's no longer avoiding talking to people. She's now seeking company wherever she can find it. Now, at the same time, the disciples return, and they're shocked to see Jesus with the woman, and no doubt they are extremely embarrassed. No one asked, says John's Gospel, no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Which is a perfect example of a conversation that didn't happen. A conversation that ignored the obvious and then failed to get off the ground. They must have been wondering what on earth is going on, but they just don't know how to frame the words to ask Jesus. But the woman isn't lost for words. She can't stop talking about Jesus, and she brings the village out to meet him. And there's this very funny sort of moment where the disciples are sort of completely unable to talk. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to react. So all they can think of is, we went to the village to get food, so let's make sure Jesus has something to eat, and then we can go. You know, they're obviously in a complete state with it all. And Jesus is saying, I don't need to eat. I'm not hungry. And he was so excited because he was seeing the will of the Father unfolding in front of him, that his hunger had gone. He wasn't hungry for food anymore. He was just excited seeing how, this Samaritan woman who was outside Judaism was so hungry for what was real and authentic, and so hungry for what Jesus had to offer her. So that it's actually a very funny passage, because you can see so many things happening at different levels. And of course the disciples could see the villagers coming, and they were probably thinking, oh good grief, what's going to happen now? And they were probably uncomfortable because they were on Samaritan territory. and they wouldn't have felt comfortable there anyway. And the disciples want Jesus to eat and go, and he's saying, look at the harvest, there's so much going on here, you know, and in fact, they stay for an extra 2 days because the villagers invite Jesus to stay, and many more people are convinced of who he is, which is funny. You know, most people didn't walk through Samaria and added 2 days onto their journey by going the long way round, and Jesus walks the short way round and adds 2 days onto his journey because he stays to talk to the Samaritans. But it was such a great time for him and such a lesson for the disciples. So some thoughts about the conversation. Jesus was polite and gracious. Whether we're having conversations with people about God or whether we're just engaging in conversation generally with people, Jesus was polite and gracious. He made the conversation an invitation by asking open-ended questions that call for more than just a yes or a no answer. And this is a real skill, but it is something that you can learn. But so often conversations stop because you don't make them open. So instead of inviting people to engage with you, you close the conversation before it's even begun. He used simple illustrations, something that was right in front of him, some water to illustrate a more complex truth. I think sometimes we try, especially if we're talking about faith, we think we've got to wheel out a whole lot of theology. And actually, so often we can use something simple that's around us that we can see to illustrate what we're saying. He persisted, even when she didn't understand. But it was always graciously. He kept coming back to the living water, kept trying different ways. When one way didn't work, he tried another. He spoke truth into her life when he challenged her about her relationships. But he didn't condemn her. He just told her the facts. He said, you've got 5 husbands or 6. I can't remember how many it is now. But he didn't condemn her for it. He simply told her the truth. And he gave her a way forward. And he was willing to change his plans, to continue his conversation with her and with the whole village. He gave her the gift of time. I think the challenge for us is to learn to be authentic in our conversations with everybody we speak to try and get above the how are you, I'm fine level. Whether we're talking about faith or whether we're just talking with people, let's be real with each other and let's watch relationships grow and let's watch things happen. Because when you're in an authentic relationship with somebody, then it's much easier for God to work. And it's much easier for people to listen.
So we go eavesdropping over coffee at the end of the session.